It's good to be with you here at Bethlehem, Oklahoma City. I thought recently, I don't know why, it came to my mind, but let me lead up to what I hope is my text, if I have one this afternoon. It can be found in the Hebrew letter. I'm going to start in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. Some people have called it that. Talking about faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and we can go on, and it talks about by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah had not warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared the ark for saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out and we could spend the next 2 hours just on this chapter, but I want to get on to something else, if you will bear with me. All of this chapter talks about faith and those who lived by faith, who stepped out on faith, and who served God. If I'm not mistaken, a big part of the messages that you've heard over the past few days have been encouraging belief, encouraging faith, encouraging us to follow after righteousness, encouraging us to do what the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous. His commandments aren't onerous. There, if we'll follow those commandments, he will bless us beyond measure. And all of these that lived by faith and we get over into the last verses there, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God didn't grant them the wonder, the beauty, the blessing to receive the promise, which was the end of their faith. They, as the scripture says, they sought a country, which they declare plainly, they seek a country, and truly had they been mindful of that country, they might not have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I don't want to get mired down in that. That's beautiful, beautiful scripture, beautiful text. So we have all of these testimonies of the prophets and those of old who walked by faith. And then the 12th chapter starts, and again, you all can repeat, recite with me. You've heard this preached so many times. 12:1. Wherefore? Because we have all of these wonderful examples of those who walked and were led and guided by faith. Wherefore, you have all these witnesses and testimony. What should you do? Lay aside all. Wherefore, seeing where comes about, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If you believe the scripture, and I know you do, if you believe the testimony that God has given, that is recorded in the true inspired word of God, of those who walked after faith, we on this side of the cross, and this was written after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, are admonished to lay aside the sin and the weight and all of those worldly things that so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. And Brother Ed's not here, so I can blame him. He brought to my attention that word patience there. You've probably heard them say this before too. That word patience there, we usually think of, well, you know, I have to go through and I have to bite my tongue and have patience and wait and wait for something and so forth. That's not quite the sense of that word here in this text. That patient there means wait with hope and expectation, and not just expectation, but eager expectation, expecting, eagerly expecting. Run with patience. Run with patience and be confident of those things which the Lord has promised us, the Lord has given us, the wonderful, don't you love the promises of God? The promises that God has given us, and have belief and hope and faith in all of those things that He's promised us. And now we're down to Brother Dave's text, maybe, this afternoon. Looking unto Jesus. We usually think of that second verse there of the 12th chapter, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as being how do we run with patience? How do we run this race? How do we use our faith? James says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." We've got to work, or James says we ought to do good works to show our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's my thought this afternoon for what time we have left. And if I'm not mistaken, again, I think if we've heard anything this weekend, we've heard that that's what we need to be doing. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Him. Looking unto Him in all things, for all things. In Him we live and move and have our being. He created the worlds, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, that Word that's talked about there in John 1:1. Was none other than the only begotten, the Jesus, that we should be looking unto. He was the Creator, and without Him were all things, and with Him were all things created. Without Him was not anything created that was created. That's the Jesus that we should look unto. Looking unto Jesus, yes, He's the author and finisher of our faith. I remember a time, and I could probably quote it, but since I have a couple minutes here, I love the 12th chapter of John. John 12:20 starts out, and this, I know Brother Jesse Strickland isn't here, his dad. If I heard him take this text once, I heard him take it 1,000 times, and every time it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And there came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. I hope this afternoon, I hope if you, as you leave this place, you go out saying, we would see Jesus. We've seen him here this weekend. I believe we have. I believe we've powerfully and wonderfully been blessed to see our Lord and Savior, to see the works that he's done, the author and finisher of our faith, to see him. But it goes on beyond when we dismiss this afternoon or in the morning or next week. We need to still be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm absolutely, and I don't use that word too often, but I'm absolutely convinced that if we will look unto him, have faith in him, have trust in him, glorify him, praise his matchless name, looking unto Jesus, that what's in it for me? And that was one of the questions. Well, one of the answers I have for that is, what's in it for you is you'll be saved. You'll be saved from error. You'll be saved from heartache, despair. One of my stories my wife has heard a million times. When my younger son had a friend, happened to be a female friend, and her dad died. She was a professed atheist, agnostic, and I get those two things mixed up and so forth, didn't believe in God. And when her dad died, she was devastated because he was gone and she'd never see him again, and it was so heartbreaking to her, she had no hope. She had no... Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad thing to think that she has no hope in Jesus? She wasn't looking unto Jesus. She wasn't seeing Jesus. She had no hope. If we look unto Jesus, another benefit besides saving us from error, and that was an error for her to not understand the wonderful works and the completed works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we look unto Jesus and honor him and worship him, we'll live a better life. That's one of the things, one of the better things. Our life, our beings will be better off. He said, I came that they might have life. But not just any old life, a life more abundantly. A more abundant life. If we look unto Jesus, if we follow him, if we follow the leading of the Lord, our lives will be more abundantly blessed, more abundantly happy, more wonderful. He's done things for me, dear friends, that I never thought would ever happen. He's given me blessings upon blessings beyond measure. Thanks be to him because we've looked unto Jesus. One of the classic examples of looking unto Jesus is we remember that time when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus came walking across the water to the boat, and the seas billowed up and roared up and the waves were lapping up and threatening to swamp the boat and everything. And the disciples were scared, were terrified. And can you imagine, put yourself in that spot with all of the waves and the seas and the wind blowing, I'm going to say 90 miles an hour to give you something to grasp onto, the winds blowing and the waves lapping, and all of a sudden here comes this specter, maybe, walking across the water towards you. I don't know about you, but I wonder if when I saw him, I wouldn't have the same response that the apostles saw. Oh, it's a spirit. Oh, it's a spirit. This is it, folks. This is the end. That we've come to the end of our way. We're not going to make it to the other side. This is a signal. This is a message that our life is over. And he says, "Fear not. It is I. It is I." Peter says, "Lord, it's you. Let me walk on the water. If you can walk on the water, let me walk on the water. Let me do the same thing. Give me the power, because I know I can't walk on the water by myself." And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing terribly maybe. Y'all can read the account. "Let me come on out. Walk on the water." Peter, by faith, steps out of the boat and starts walking towards his Lord. What a wonderful thing. By faith, we can do all things by looking unto Jesus. But what happens? You know the story. What happens? He starts looking around. He starts looking around at the things going on around him. He starts looking at the waves billowing up and the winds blowing and the sea tossing and so forth. And he starts looking at that and he starts sinking. He starts sinking into the sea. And he says, "Lord, save me." And he does, and the Lord saves him. And I won't go into more of that story. But when you and I quit looking unto Jesus, when we quit focusing our attention on the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, when we quit focusing on that, dear friends, we're going to sink in the things around us. We're going to sink Hebrews. I read this and I get some, when I read this, and I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, and I pray they're the truth, and if they're not, you good brethren can correct me later. Let go of the second chapter of Hebrews. Second chapter of Hebrews, and the first chapter talks about our the one we're talking about, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God, who at sundry times, this is the first chapter, and diverse manners gave, spoke in times past by the prophets, who in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory. How can you miss Jesus if he's the brightness of God's glory? The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by his power. And he goes on in that first, that beautiful first chapter. And then he goes on in the second chapter. And he says some words like this in the sixth verse. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Bear with me, we'll get to looking unto Jesus. "Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." In my maybe never to be humble opinion, that's not talking about Jesus. He's quoting from the Psalm, and he's quoting from Genesis, where God created man and gave him dominion over all things, over the beasts of the air and the fowls and everything. when man was created, he was given dominion. And he was given by virtue of that glory and honor and responsibility to tend and keep the garden. That's what the writer here, and I believe it was Paul, the writer here was talking about. Why do I say that? Because the ninth verse says, but we see Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made just like man, a little lower than the angels. Why did he have to be made a little lower than the angels? He tells us, for the suffering of death. God cannot die. If God could die, he wouldn't be God. But this creation, how many of you, if you, in your wildest imagination, knew that mankind had fallen in Adam and that man was condemned and that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin passed upon all men and that all have sinned? How many of you, and it's easy to say now, but forget what you know, would have conceived of placing the Son of God in a virgin and bringing him forth? And when the fullness of time was come, he was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that was under the law. How many of us would have come up with that? God did. He did from the very foundation of the world. I'm going to say that. He knew what he would be doing. He knew what was required to redeem fallen man. He created this man who was the only begotten Son of God, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He didn't... I think I've been guilty of saying he laid down his crown. Well, he kind of did, but he was still God. He was still the Son of God. He was never not the Son of God. He never laid down his divinity. Let me back up. I need to say this correctly. He said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. This is the Jesus that had all power. He had the power to say, Father, into thy hands I commend. If he hadn't said that, he had the power to commend his spirit as himself. And he did that, and he suffered and laid down freely, as we heard beautifully this morning, laid down his life for his friends, for those that were given to him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy without blame before him in love. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he was crowned with a glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why do you, let's see if I can ask this clever question right. Why do we think, what gives us the idea that God knows anything about us? You know, what is man that thou art mindful of? What gives us the idea? Well, one answer, and it's probably not the only answer, and that's an interesting question for all of us to kind of think about. We have a high priest. We have not, I'll do it the way the scripture says it. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who came down, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had no sin in him. He was not a sinner. He was a man without guile. He was sinless, holy, harmless, sinless, spotless, Son of God, but came down in the likeness of sinful flesh. Made himself a servant. He didn't make himself a king. He was formed and made himself, became as a servant. That's how he came. He came in the, as was mentioned again before, he came in the lowliest. He was the poorest of the poor, if you will. Didn't even have a place to stay when he was born. He came, he lived his life as an itinerant, by the way, an evangelist. Our Lord and Savior is the best example we have of an evangelist. He told his disciples, he said, you know, the birds have their nests and the foxes have their hold, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is the Jesus. This is the one that for barely he took, 16th verse, for barely he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, a man, flesh. Wherefore in all these things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He was a priest. He understands your infirmities. When you go to him in prayer, you can have confidence that when you're looking to him, when you're praying to him, when you're asking him for forgiveness for your sins, when you're asking him for those things that you need, he's been there. He's been there. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or soothe them that are tempted. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful joy to understand and to look unto Jesus and to understand him and to learn more and more about him. Now, and I want to, Brother Gus, if you'll excuse me, I want to camp on this morning. I want to look at another scene where those looked upon Jesus. Because I want to go to the cross. And there's a view that I don't like to look at. There's a view I don't like to look at. Scripture says his visage was marred more than any man. This was the Jesus that was persecuted, scourged, was ridiculed, for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross, despising the cross, looking unto Jesus, endured the cross. There we go. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Visage marred more than any other man. That's not a pretty picture. But on the other hand, it's one of the most beautiful pictures you'll ever see. There's a beauty in that picture. That picture is one who made atonement, who offered up freely and faithfully, offered up himself as he hung there and gave up his life. It's a beautiful picture. The story doesn't stop there. He was taken down from that cross and he was placed in the tomb. And he laid there for 3 days and 3 nights. And you know what? Some people came looking for him. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. And did they find him? Nope. He was gone. The most beautiful picture to us of looking for Jesus is not finding him in that empty tomb. Because that was the assurance he was delivered for our offenses, but raised again, resurrected for our justification. That was the assurance that the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice, he was the altar, he was everything that was required to make atonement and to redeem, to make satisfaction, propitiation, satisfaction for our sins. He made all of those things and did all. That's the Jesus we ought to be looking at this afternoon and for the rest of our lives. I was going to go through, but it's already been quoted, and so I'll just generally cover it. We can go back. I've given you some New Testament things. The Old Testament, and it's already been quoted. Job, in the 19th chapter of Job, says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's already been quoted. Do you think Job was looking for Jesus? Do you think he was looking for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? And as has been pointed out, he knew that the day was coming, and he had come. How did he know that? How did he know that his Redeemer liveth, and that at the latter day he was going to stand upon the earth, and that even though the skin worms destroyed his body, yet in his flesh he would see with his eyes Jesus. See, what a beautiful picture. And that was long before. That was the book of Job, some people say, is one of the oldest writings that we have in the Scripture. Looking unto Jesus. And he was convinced that he'd be able to see, look unto Jesus, and see his Lord with his own eyes. Guess what? He is the only one that's going to see him with his own eyes. The best view, and the view I'm looking for, the view I'm hoping to find, I am perfectly and completely confident in, is that day that's going to come. Because that same Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us that he was there up on the mountain with the disciples, and as he talked with them, he rose up into the clouds, and the angels came and told the disciples, why? Why seek you the yes? Why this same Jesus that you see going up will come again. And I believe that, and I know you do too, and we need to look forward and count upon. And that, dear friends, it's only about 4 o'clock. That could happen at 4:01 this afternoon. That could happen. He's going to come back. He's going to come back with the voice of the archangel, and the trump's going to sound. And if we're still here, we're not going to prevent or precede. Those that are in the graves are going to be called forth. They're going to hear his voice, and they're not going to be able to resist it. Well, no, I don't think I'll... I hear you calling, Lord. I don't think I'll be... That's an effectual calling. Just like our regeneration is a reflectual calling. He's going to call, and all that are in the graves will come forth. That day will come, and you and I are going to rise. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see him. We're not going to see him through a glass darkly anymore. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him as he is. And not only are we going to see him, we're going to be changed. and fashioned like unto that perfect, sinless, spotless, glorious body. And we're going to look upon the face of our Savior who redeemed us, who suffered and bled and died, who made intercession for us, who is the only mediator between God and man. Yeah, he's still busy. He's up there in heaven, but he's still doing things. He's making intercession for us and mediating for us. And we're going to rise and meet him in the air. And I'm looking forward, and you've heard me say this before, I'm looking forward to when he goes before his Father and says, "Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me, and I didn't lose a one. Every last one that you gave me is here with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Keep your eye upon Jesus. Your life now will be enriched wonderfully beyond measure. And someday after a while, you'll have the sweet privilege of receiving that crown that Paul talked about. And not me only, but all those that are waiting for his appearing will see him. What a day that will be. May God bless you and keep you.